So Daniel 9:26, I don't know if that's on your sheet or not, but Daniel 9:26 says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So 62 weeks are 69 weeks is your blank. That's 69 weeks. Now those 69 weeks has already happened. Now what happened to stop the prophetic clock in regards to Israel? Well, it says right here, something occurred here in this verse. What occurred here in this verse? It says the Messiah shall be cut off. The Messiah shall be cut off. So we know who the Messiah is, don't we? That's Jesus Christ. But what does it mean by being cut off? Well, it says Jesus Christ was crucified is your blank. He was crucified. If you look up that little phrase cut off in your Bible, that's generally what it means. It means somebody's lost their life. And the Jews rejected him as their king and their Messiah, and so what did they do? They crucify him. If you remember in John 19:15, what did they say? "We have no king but Caesar." Right? So they rejected Christ as the Messiah, so they crucified him on the cross. And when they did that, God's prophetic time clock, as far as Israel was concerned, stopped. And that's why we are in this parentheses right here, the church age. The church age. That's in fulfillment of Hosea 10:3. It says, "For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us?" Okay, so that's where we're at. So the people of the prince that shall come, in that this prince is yet to appear, right, is the Roman army, is your blank, that destroyed the temple and dispersed the Jews in 70 A.D. And so for approximately 38 years, the Jews had heard the gospel from not only, you know, the apostles there in Jerusalem, but they heard it from Paul and Silas and others. And so for 38 years, they continued to reject the gospel. And so then God judged his people and left their house to them desolate. And that's when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. That's what that means. Their house was left to them desolate. So on your study guide, the prince that shall come is the future Antichrist. And this Antichrist will bring about a revised Roman Empire. And he'll initiate a 7-year peace deal with Israel. And I think most of you know this, right? We've taught this I don't know how many times. Only to betray Israel 3.5 years later, proclaiming himself as little g God, sitting in the temple that will be built during this time. Now, whether that's an actual building or whether that's a large tent, I'm not really sure. But there's going to be a temple. There's going to be a place of worship. And he's going to march into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to proclaim himself God. And Jesus calls that what? The abomination of desolation. And what did Jesus warn the Jews? He said to the Jews, when you see that happen, what did he say? Get out of Dodge, didn't he? He says, get out, run. Get out and run. But currently, like I said, we're living in this church age period. We're living in this church age period. That's that mystery that we talked about when we were back together, that Paul talks about in Ephesians and so forth. Well, that's the church age that we live in today. But this is going to end right here. And then God's going to continue on in his pattern. Finish out the picture of these feasts. So the next feast, so what's going to restart the cycle of the feasts? That's what brings us to this next section of feasts. So number 5, the Feast of Trumpets, this is the gathering of an assembly. The gathering of an assembly. Verse Brian taught a little bit about this on Sunday. Or no, that would be Wednesday. He taught a little bit about this. Psalms 81:3 says, blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. So trumpets were blown to call together an assembly, either for battle or for worship. Either for battle or for worship. Now there's going to be two assemblies gathered by the sound of a trumpet. There's going to be two assemblies gathered by the sound of a trumpet. The first one is the church. That's your blank. The church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This foretells of the rapture. That's your blank, when the Lord Jesus Christ gathers his bride to bring her to his house. And Jesus promised to bring us to his house, didn't he? In John 14, chapter 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we will be with the Lord in heaven, worshiping and praising him in our sinless, glorified state. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking forward to it. Alright? So, there's going to be that trumpet. And the Feast of Trumpet generally occurs either late September or early October. Depending upon the full moon cycle and where the Passover lands, whether it's in March, late March, or early April. That all depends on that cycle. And that's why some Bible students believe that when the rapture does occur, it probably will occur in September or October. I've heard some Bible students say that, and I'm not going to argue with that. That's very, very possible. But we also have to remember that Matthew 24:36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But, you know, it is a possibility. It is a possibility. So, what will end the church age will be a trumpet. That's what we're listening for. Right? And I don't know, folks, with all the stuff that's going on today, we might be hearing that trumpet pretty soon. Maybe next September. I don't know. Don't hold me to that. And then there's another assembly. That's the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. That's your blank. And that's where we come into here. That's where we come into here. In the book of Revelation, chapter 8, we read of seven trumpets. And each of these trumpets initiates a judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. I think Psalms 98:1 is on your sheet. Okay. This is a call to war. This is a call to war. The first trumpet, the church going into heaven, that's a call to worship. Now we have a call to war. Psalms 98:1, it says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Is that true? Not yet, but it will. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. This is a time of not only great conflict, but a time of also promised victory. All right? So on your study guide, this is clearly a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm that proclaims the victory of the king as the house of Israel, the remnant that has survived the great tribulation, are gathered together at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what the Feast of Trumpets is right here in regards to the Jews. So now the church age is ended, the rapture has occurred, so now the feasts kick in again for the Jews. Are you with me? And that's the topic of Revelations, you know, chapter 6 all the way through 19, and Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 11 through 12. That's the topic of all of that. There's three great prophetic passages that ensure that Israel and Judah will become a unified nation in fulfillment of God's covenants. You've got Ezekiel chapter 37 in the Valley of the Dry Bones. You've got Jeremiah chapter 30 in the time of Jacob's trouble. That's where you find that phrase, Jacob's trouble. Of course, that's talking about the great tribulation period. And then you've got Isaiah chapter 11 that reveals who the root of Jesse is. The root of Jesse, which is Jesus Christ. Right? And each of these chapters foretelling of Israel's future restoration is your blank. There is also a period of great trouble. There's also a period of great trouble for the Jews in the future, but there's also the promise of a great victory. And this victory will be when Jesus Christ returns. In Leviticus 23:25, in regards to the Feast of Trumpets, it says, "You shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So the pattern to be seen with the Feast of Trumpets is the gathering of the bride to her bridegroom at the rapture, who enters into her rest, and then the gathering of Israel to be purged through the tribulation period. Zephaniah 1:14-18. I think I've got Zechariah 13 through, what is it, 9 on your study guide, maybe? 12. And it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Okay, there's your definition of cut off right there. But the third shall be left therein. That's the remnant. Those are the folks who survive. And I will bring the third part through the fire. Leviticus 23:25. And will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So when they shall call on his name and God hears them, that's when Jesus Christ returns. That's what that's talking about. In that's Zechariah. Then the next feast is the Feast of Atonement. That's on your study guide, Feast of the Day of Atonement. So quickly following trumpets is the Feast of Atonement, when all Israel shall be saved. Here's your blank. You still following with me? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." They did, didn't they? Yeah, when they crucified Christ. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So they're going to be repentant. They're going to be repentant, and they're going to call out upon the Lord, upon the name of the Lord. Romans 11:25, Paul writes, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." There's one of those mysteries. "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness's part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And then it says here in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." So the blanks on your study guide, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in with the rapture of the bride of Christ. And what follows after the great tribulation with the second coming of Jesus Christ is the nation of Israel to be saved. Now this word saved, you can't think of, now when you read this, in relation to Israel, you cannot think of it as we think of it as today. When you go to witness to somebody in the grocery store, your neighbor, and they get saved by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when we're talking about Israel here, we're talking about the entire nation. The entire nation of Israel. Your study guide reads, the phrase reads, "So all Israel shall be saved." God has always dealt with the chosen people as a collective, as a nation, as a chosen people. Yes, individual Jews today can be saved, but God deals with Israel as a nation, as a people, because of the covenants of Abraham and David. Deuteronomy 7:6, Deuteronomy 14:2, 1 Samuel 10:24, 1 Kings 3:8, and so on, all refer to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God's chosen people. So when the Lord blessed them, it was as one people. And when the Lord cursed them, it was as one people. The whole nation was blessed, or the whole nation suffered. Saved. In regards to the Jewish remnant is your blank. The Jewish remnant is to be delivered from the penalties of the Messianic judgment. Penalties is your blank that shall fall upon the goat nations. And you can read about that in Matthew 25:31. I know I'm throwing out a lot of doctrine here. That were in league with the Antichrist and those who attempted to destroy the remnant in battle against the Lord at the second coming at Armageddon. Remnant. Jewish remnant, penalties, goat nations, remnant.
Would you say after penalties?
Goat nations. Goat. Bah! Yeah, goat. Like, you get your goat? Yeah. Okay, hanging with me, there is a point to all this. I do have a point. Hang on. Hopefully I'll get to it. Zechariah 9:14, "And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpets, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls, and as the comers of the altar." Verse 16, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people." So God always looks at Israel as a flock, as a nation, as a chosen people. Okay? That's how he deals with Israel. Then we come to the last one. The last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast typifies Israel's millennial rest. Millennial rest with Christ as King in Jerusalem in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and they will come into their full inheritance of the land as outlined by the Abrahamic covenant. You know, that little strip of land there is, there's a lot more to Israel's inheritance than that little strip of land. It's from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River. That's a big chunk of property. Do they have ownership of that property now? They're barely hanging on to what they've got. But in the kingdom, they're going to get their full inheritance. They're going to get their full inheritance with Christ sitting on the throne. So just as in Daniel's chapter 2, we see God's patterning and dealing with the Gentile nations, is your blank. We see in these feasts God's pattern and is dealing with the children of Israel as a nation, from Passover to the tabernacles. And that's what I'm trying to bring up. I'm trying to show there is no second Pentecost. There's no third Pentecost. And so here's the interesting thing to me. When I was studying through these feasts, you remember I said there were three feasts that the Jewish male had to observe? Well, when I was going through these feasts, I noticed that only two out of the three are being observed in the millennial kingdom. Okay? So, on your study guide, in Ezekiel 45, we have a prophetic foreview. I didn't know a better way to put it. A prophetic foreview of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, more specifically the temple and two feasts to be observed. Concerning this millennial rest, is your blank, when Christ is on the throne, there is another important thing we must know in regards to these feasts, especially the three feasts of Passover, and Pentecost and Tabernacles. If you remember, according to Deuteronomy, those are the three feasts that the Jewish male was required to observe. Alright? So on your study guide, one of these three feasts will no longer be observed in the millennial kingdom. And I think there's a reason for that. The two great feasts, is your blank of the millennium, are the feasts of Passover and Tabernacles. So let's look at the Feast of Passover. That's your blank. Ezekiel 45:21, it says, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. This is in fulfillment of Luke 22:15-16, when Jesus said, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So the Passover will be observed during the millennial kingdom. It will be observed in the millennial kingdom. Boy, that's a hard word to say sometimes. That's the subject of Ezekiel 45. Then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. That's your next blank. Ezekiel 45:25, it says, in the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, and according to the meat offering, and according to the oil. So to verify what feast Ezekiel is talking about, you can go to Leviticus 23:24, and it says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days in the Lord. So there we identify what this feast is, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Later on, we're going to look at Zechariah 14, and Zechariah 14 is also speaking of the millennial kingdom. Also verifies that the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. What is missing? The Feast of Pentecost. I looked all through Ezekiel, and I could not find Pentecost anywhere in relations to the millennial kingdom. I couldn't find it. Yes, sir.
What is the Old Testament term for the Feast of Pentecost?
Feast of Weeks. I even tried to find that and couldn't find that. Couldn't find Feast of Weeks. I couldn't find anything like that. No reference to it at all. So on your study guide, Passover was first kept when Israel was delivered from bondage to Egypt. This is when Israel was redeemed from slavery. Yes, ma'am.
Are you saying weeks as in a plant or
weeks
as in 7 days?
Weeks.
Like 7 days.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm sorry if I'm not very clear.
I think it's because I'm
off. Weeks. W-E-E-K-S. Yep. Thank you. So Israel was redeemed from slavery. We went to see the Messiah. And did you pick up on that? Yeah. So the unleavened bread of Ezekiel 45 reveals the purpose of redemption of people holy unto the Lord. You know, as I'd mentioned earlier, when the Jewish people celebrate Seder today, they have a phrase that they say. They say this day here, next year in Jerusalem, because that's the Jewish hope, is to observe the Seder or the Passover in Jerusalem. Well, one day that's going to happen. One day that will happen. That will come. That will become a reality. Now, the Passover of the kingdom, of the millennial kingdom, will be observed in remembrance of deliverance that Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 11. Now, what were they to be delivered from? Annihilation by the Antichrist. So they were delivered from that. That's why they're going to observe the Passover. Because it was a deliverance. It's a time of deliverance. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away godliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So that will be fulfilled. And they will celebrate that as a memorial, just like we do with the Lord's Supper. They'll celebrate that as a memorial of deliverance. Does that make sense? Okay. Then you have the second feast in the kingdom is the Feast of Tabernacles. Is your blank. Zechariah 14:16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So there's a penalty if you don't show up, those nations during that time. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Then he says in verse 20, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So your blanks there is the age of persecution. The age of persecution will have ended for the Jewish people, and an age of glory and rest will come as their Messiah, Jesus Christ, rules in Jerusalem, and all the nations of the world will come to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles to pay homage and worship the King of Kings. If they don't, then that nation will be penalized, will be punished. Because he's going to rule with a rod of iron during that period of time. Now here's the point concerning our study of these feasts, and I know I took the way of Albuquerque to get there. Of the three required feasts to observe, why isn't Pentecost included in the kingdom? Your blank is this. Dispensationally, the Feast of Pentecost that typifies the coming of the Holy Ghost to baptize both Jew and Gentile into one body, the church, has been fulfilled. Therefore, it no longer needs to be observed. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, the church, those two wave loaves, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The two loaves are one, is your blank. What God had joined together, let no man put asunder. So the reason why Pentecost is your blank is not found in Ezekiel, a passage clearly addressing the future kingdom of heaven, is because the body of Christ, the bride, is already in the kingdom with her Lord, having been raptured prior to the tribulation. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That will be fulfilled when we are with Him in heaven, folks. The work for which the Holy Spirit was sent to accomplish is your blank. As promised by Jesus Christ and confirmed in Acts 15:14, "And that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name." That's that fullness of the Gentiles. This has already been fulfilled during the church age. Fulfilled is your blank. This event is never needing to be repeated. Therefore, this feast is not to be observed in the millennial kingdom. It's a one-time deal. The body of Christ, Jesus' bride, is already there. Is already there. So this is your blank. This is the significance of what had occurred on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 in relation both to Jewish people and the Gentile nations. This is an event that will not be repeated. It doesn't need to be repeated. So whatever occurred in Topeka, Kansas in 1901, that's not a second Pentecost. That's not a second Pentecost. Your blank is the purpose of Pentecost was that from the two wave loaves of Leviticus 23:16-17 to the Jew first and then the Gentiles, the church was born. You guys follow me on this? You see what I'm saying here? You see what the Bible is saying here? Not so much me, but what the Bible is showing us. This is what the Bible is showing us. In Acts 6:1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected." So in a germ form, we've already seen this. We've got Greeks and we've got Hebrews that are a part of the church. We're already seeing this taking place in Acts. And as you progress through Acts, you see what Christ said. You're going to be witnesses with me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and then unto the uttermost. And as you read, as I pointed out, as you read through the book of Acts, that's exactly what you see going on. But you never read of a second Pentecost. You never read of a second Pentecost, but you do see what the Lord had laid out. You do see that. And those times that tongues is mentioned, it was because of what? To be a sign. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So your blank is this. This is the only true interpretation of being baptized by the Spirit. And as one becomes a member of the body of Christ, his church is a born-again believer. The speaking in tongues that occurred was to serve as a sign to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 that God was doing a new thing in the earth, is your blank. You know, we're told to rightly divide the word of truth, meaning we cut along the pattern God establishes and not along a particular ideology. That's where a lot of people get themselves into the weeds. What is occurring here in Acts chapter 2, along with the promise being fulfilled to a specific group, was a new dispensation. A new dispensation, a new economy. God was working with mankind in a different way now. Ephesians 3:2, he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word. See, God is no longer dealing with, isn't this wild? God is no longer dealing with us through the Mosaic law, if you will, but by grace. By grace. Honestly, praise God that he is. Praise God that he is. So on your study guide, this is the significance of this day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. A new economy of grace and reconciliation of all men to God through the atonement of Jesus Christ was initiated by the coming of the Holy Ghost, promised by Jesus Christ. God is no longer managing his affairs with man under the administration of the law, but currently through grace proclaimed by the gospel of reconciliation through the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross. You guys following me so far? Still with me on this? That's what Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's why Paul calls us that we need to be ambassadors. We're ambassadors of reconciliation is your blank. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. I'm going quickly because I'm running out of time. So to make this passage in Acts chapter 2, one's cornerstone is your blank. Cornerstone about a doctrine of baptism in the Holy Ghost, teaching separability and subsequence, insisting speaking in tongues as proof of this baptism, is standing on subjective ground based upon a dubious experience that someone had on January 1st, 1901. I'm stating they have no biblical foundation for what they teach. Pentecostalism teaches that these two experiences of separability and subsequence are for a limited period of time, distinct from one to the other. It is taught that days, weeks, months, years, sometimes even decades, after people experience salvation through the Spirit's regeneration, they experience baptism in the Holy Ghost as a second blessing. That's what they teach. No, it happens as soon as you get saved, folks. You're baptized in the Spirit of God as soon as you get saved. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to clean up for it. Now, I looked through my Bible. I did. I looked through my Bible. I looked through my Bible trying to find a command, be ye baptized by the Holy Ghost. I couldn't find it. What I did find is this. We are to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are to live in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That makes sense. We are to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We are to love in the Spirit. Colossians 1:18, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But nowhere in the New Testament epistles can I find anywhere where the church is commanded to be baptized by the Holy Ghost. So, I took 4 weeks to try to present to you the biblical evidence that there is no second Pentecost. There's only one. There's only one Pentecost. So when somebody tries to tell you differently, you know the truth now. You know the truth, or you should. Okay? All right. So we'll close with that. Now, on the Comforter, I've got like 6 more lessons and 12 more weeks, but I'm not going to do that. Because you guys are probably going to run me out on a rail if I keep doing that. But what I do want to do, the next week I will do this. And we'll close out knowing our Comforter, and then we'll go into knowing our refuge and the promise. But what I am going to do next week is I'm going to talk about the instantaneous works of the Holy Spirit on the moment, on the day of your salvation. There are certain things that the Holy Spirit does on our behalf the very moment you get saved. One of these, of course, is being baptized into the body of Christ. So I'm going to cover those things. And hopefully it won't take us 4 weeks. But I'm going to cover those things. And I'm also going to briefly show to you from God's Word why tongues and prophecy are no longer for today. Okay? So that's where we're headed. And then I'll be done with the Comforter. And everybody goes, shoo. And then we'll move on. And maybe one of these days we'll get done with 1 John, Vicki. I don't know. We'll see. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then we'll get ready for the main service. Father in heaven, we thank you now, Lord, for your word. My goodness. You get to looking into it, Father, and it's just so deep, so rich. It's eternal. It's eternal. And Father in heaven, there's just so much there yet to be seen in regards to our great Comforter. But Father, I know that I just have to find a place just to stop it. And so Father in heaven, I do pray that what we did cover, Lord God, you have blessed these folks. I do pray that they see the truth from your word. And Lord God, this would help them to face the peril of all of those false teachers out there who are speaking contrary to what your word teaches. We just want to be better equipped, Lord. We just want to be better equipped so that we can be better witnesses for you. Help us, Lord God, to glorify you in all things that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.